Children are dismissed, are they not? Children are dismissed, are they? Yes? Right? Yes? Okay, good. Super. Thank you, Jana. Ages 5 through 5th grade. If you want to go back to kids' church, that would be awesome. Hey, Focus on the Family just came out with a new book. And I don't even know if it's released yet, but they're advertising. Let's see a picture. Here's the title. Can I just hide in bed till Jesus comes back? How many people have felt like that? All right. Yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty nifty title for a book, isn't it? And I think that Jesus knew we would be tempted to hide in bed until He returns. Just put the covers up to here and say, come on, right now. I know we've all been there. Jesus knew we would feel like that when the going got tough. And so He talked about that, and maybe in an unexpected place. We're going to look first at Luke chapter 17 and then focus on Luke chapter 18. Let me start in Luke 17. I'm going to start with verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then He said to His disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you'll not see it. People will tell you, 'Well, there He is,' or 'Here He is.' Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in His day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to another. But first, He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it." Jesus is preparing His followers here for what it's going to be like in the end times. It's going to be tough times after He leaves. It's not going to be as fun as you might think it is. And so He's getting them ready. He's calling us as believers to lose our lives just like He had to lose His life in order to gain it for us, actually. And I think Jesus knew this, that the time between His first advent and His second advent, or His return here, would be a lot longer than people thought. And so He's preparing us. Therefore, Luke 18 follows Luke 17. Let me see. Luke 18:1 says this. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, literally, in the original language, it says this. And He told a parable to them. And I think that word "and," telling a parable to them, means the people He was talking to in Luke 17, that is His disciples, He told them a parable that He said, you got to hang on. You're going to have to lose your life. It's going to be tough. There's going to be a time period that's longer than you think it is. And now here's this parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So, Jesus, I believe, is tying this idea of the end of the age to persistent prayer. The end of the age to persistent prayer. The two go together, Luke 17, Luke 18. And there's really, you probably know that there are no chapter or verse breaks in the Scriptures. It just keeps flowing. So those two items are together. And this idea of the end of the age and prayer are put together in other places as well. Luke does it in chapter 21. This is what he says. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So instead of hiding in bed with our covers up past our noses, praying that Jesus comes real soon, we would be active doing something, and that is prayer. That's at least one thing we can do. Let's read it. It's Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Well, for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me or wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Now, that's a pretty straightforward parable, don't you think? It's also a mercifully short parable. And it's pretty easy. There's a widow. And this widow, widows back in the day didn't have a lot of money. You know, they were not cared for. They didn't have money, so she could not bribe the judge. She didn't have influence in the town. Widows were kind of on the lower end of the socioeconomic ladder back then. She had justice on her side. I mean, she had the right on her side, but this judge apparently didn't care about that very much. But she used the one thing she had to her advantage, and that was persistence. She kept at it. So she found out when the judge goes home, when he was going out the back door of the courthouse and he's ready to head home, she grabbed him on the way out and said, "Give me justice." And she came another day, and right after lunch, and the judge is on a smoke break outside, she grabbed him by the sleeve and said, "Give me justice." And she would hang around in the courtroom and wait for a lull in the conversation. She would lock eyes with the judge and mouth. The poor judge could not escape. Now, this judge was a piece of work. He'd been on the bench so long. He was just calloused. He was hardened. He didn't care what people thought. He just doesn't care. He doesn't care about justice. He's filling the hours. He's doing his job. He couldn't give a rip about this widow and her justice. But he finally cracked. He gave in. She wore him out. She got what she was after in spite of his lack of care, in spite of his personality, just so she wouldn't keep coming back and bugging me so much. She was the squeaky wheel. He finally brought the grease. There we go. Now, God is like that judge, but not in the way that he is uncaring and unjust. I mean, here's the point of this parable. If this uncaring, unjust judge finally gives in to these constant entreaties, finally he gives in, how much more will a God who loves us, who cares more than about justice than we do, who God provide for us, how much more will that God provide justice for us, provide an answer to our prayers? That's the point. God will answer prayer. We need to keep at it. Jesus is telling us this short parable so that we will always pray and not give up. That's what he's doing. And you know what I find fascinating is he gives the interpretation of this parable right off the bat. Luke does anyway. Now, how many parables have you read where you don't get what, you kind of scratch your head and go, "What in the world does that parable mean?" And if you have to kind of work through it. And then even when Jesus gives the interpretation, you go, I get it, kind of, maybe. This one is easy. This is a parable absolutely easy to understand. Luke says it right up front. Here it is. Here's the interpretation. We should always pray and not give up. There you go. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Pray night and day. And the scripture says that. Pray night and day. How many people, God cry out to God night and day. So when you're laying in bed at night and you can't sleep, you pray. So when you got a quiet moment during the day, you pray. When you're driving in your car, you pray for the people you just left, or you pray for the people you're heading toward in the car. You pray. You spend that time. Now, I don't believe it means like 24/7, 59 of every 60 minutes you ought to be praying. That's not, I don't think, what he's saying. We have responsibilities, we have tasks and conversations and all kinds of other things. But I believe what that is, we need to be in an attitude of prayer throughout the day so that whatever we happen to be doing, we're praying about that. Lord, would you help me with the gardening? Lord, would you help me do this? Lord, would you give me the compassion I need for this conversation for these people? So that's just kind of your prayer is a breathing in and out, an attitude of prayer. I think that's kind of what we're talking about here. I read this week about some religious people who limited their prayers to 3 times a day. They said, you can only pray 3 times a day because we are afraid we're going to wear God out with all these prayers. Seriously, a serious group. Let me ask you, can you wear God out with constant prayer? No. God is infinite. God is infinite and He can handle all these prayers. This parable indicates that, and other parables indicate that. Other places in Scripture indicate that we should pray as much as we want to pray, as often as we need to pray. Pray. God can handle that. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now you may have heard this before about this. The tense in this, the Greek tense in here, indicates that it is a continual sense. You keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and that's absolutely right. That's what this text indicates. It's something that you continue to do. That's what it says. God can handle our many prayers. Not only can He handle them, He invites us to pray as much as we need to or want to pray. He expects us to pray as much as we can, as much as we will. We always ought to pray and not give up. Now, if you've ever prayed for anything, you know that there's oftentimes a gap between the prayer and the answer, right? Sometimes that gap is a lot wider than you want. An issue arises with this. If God is as good as we think He is, and if He is just, and if He is so much better than that judge and righteous, and He not only can answer our prayers, He invites us to pray and He will answer, then why is there a delay between the time of our prayers and the answer? Why does He wait? Why wouldn't He just answer us right away? That's an issue. Isn't it hard to live with delayed answers? Isn't it difficult? Isn't it sometimes discouraging when we ask and the answer doesn't come, at least not right away? Aren't you tempted to give up? Aren't you tempted to lose heart when you pray and you don't see that answer? It's easy to do that. Let me ask you this. What are you waiting on God for right now? What are you praying about that you just have not seen an answer to? Are you tempted to lose hope for that thing? Are you struggling with that? Are you tempted to give up because the answer has not come yet? Now let me ask you a question, and this is not a rhetorical question. This is an actual question, and I expect you to answer me. Why does God delay in answering prayer? Now, I've got a few ideas. I've had a chance to think about it for a while. But let me ask you, why do you think God delays in answering our prayers? Anybody? What was that? Maybe the answer is no. That's a possibility. It could be a delay. Yes, Jan. God's timing is perfect. We just can't see that whole bigger picture. Down here, what do you mean by that?
Down the road.
So the answer is down the road. It needs to be delayed a bit. There's a purpose in an answer down here that's better to hear than here, right? Yes. God would test our faith. That's a great point. I mean, couldn't God test our faith to see if we really believe if we keep praying? Bonnie. Yes, builds patience and endurance. Isn't that a tough lesson to learn, patience and endurance? Russ? Yes, absolutely. There's something that once we get down there, there's something better that happens than if it were answered right here. Did I see a hand over here? Yeah. Changing our hearts. So you mean God would actually work on us while we wait? What? That's crazy talk. No, that's a good point. Absolutely. Aha. And 2 Corinthians 1 talks about that. Whatever we have to wait through, we can encourage others with that comfort that we've received in there. Good. Good. Anything else? Eileen? Right. There's something going on, in other words, that takes a while. Yeah. Another person's will, perhaps. Isn't that fun? Yeah. That's true. We're not quite sure. And so the delay would actually help us to modify our prayers as we go along. Okay? Good. Anybody else? We don't like the answer. That happens. Yes, that happens. God always answers yes, no, or maybe, right? I mean, anybody else? All right, I've kind of synthesized some of these things, and that's what we have in our notes today. Delayed answers, I believe, are, and somebody mentioned this, an invitation to build faith. One of you said that. It's a faith builder. I mean, you actually look at the last line in this story, this parable, in verse 8, Luke 18, verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? I think Jesus is invested in building our faith. And sometimes a delayed answer will actually do that. It'll build our faith if we respond correctly to the delayed answer. Apparently, faith is going to be a rare commodity in the end times. And so we need to be aware of that. So I think Jesus is challenging us. Are you going to be one of the ones that build faith? Are you going to hang on to that? Are you going to trust in what you know about me that's true, even though the answer hasn't come yet? I mean, we need to depend upon the character, the goodness of God while we are waiting. I mean, that, I think, is a faith builder, right? You know that the Scriptures say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that is gold in the currency of God, how we believe in Him, how we trust in Him. So if God delays an answer in your prayers, and He's done that for all of us, I can guarantee you that. We've all had a delayed answer to prayer, and you probably are in the middle of a delayed answer right now. God wants us to build our faith in His character. So we trust in what we know about God, that God is sovereign, that God... that means God is God and we are not, right? Isn't that true? We're not God. God is God. He's sovereign. He knows. He can answer our prayers at any time He wants to, in any way He wants to, because He knows everything and He's God and we're not. Another thing that we trust in while we're waiting for that is the character of God, that He's good. Is God good? All the time. All the time, God is good. Absolutely. Do we believe that? Do we believe that even though the answer hasn't come yet? We need to. That's where faith comes in, where you say, you know what, God is not only sovereign, He's good. I know He has my best interest at heart. He will do the best thing for me. And we know that because of what He's already done for us. In what Jesus, if God gave His Son Jesus to die for all of us, I mean, that's the ultimate goodness. That is what we really needed all along. If God has done that, will He not give us every other good thing, right? We have to trust that. We have to believe that that is what the character of God, that is who He is, that is what He will do. That builds faith. We say, yes, this is who God is. So we wait on Him and we rehearse His character. We read in Scriptures, God is like this. We say, yes, God, You're like that. That builds faith. Delayed answers are also an invitation to build patience. And I think somebody mentioned that too. Patience is a hard thing, is it not? I have a hard time with patience, especially at stoplights and with other people driving. It's a very difficult thing for me. You ask my wife. She tells me I need to get sanctified in my driving regularly. Patience. The Houston airport faced a really interesting conundrum. They got a number of complaints about how long it took to get their bags. So people would go down to the baggage carousel and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And the airport got a lot of complaints about that. So they decided, okay, well, this is what we've got to do. We've got to build up our baggage team. So they hired more people to handle the bags. And they went to an industry-beating time of an average of 8 minutes from the time the plane pulled up to the unloading there and the time that the bags happened in the carousel. 8 minutes. That's amazing. That's a great time. The complaints persisted. And the executives were scratching their heads going, what in the world is going on? We've got one of the best times in the industry and people are still complaining. And then they found out that the average length of time from the time they got off the plane to walk to the baggage carousel was 1 minute. So they were waiting. They walked 1 minute and waited 7 minutes, and they were complaining. So in a burst of technical innovation, the executives at the Houston airport moved all the arrival gates back to the end of that thing where you walk down. And so people had to walk longer. The baggage time was still the same. The time from getting the bags in there was still the same, but they had to walk longer, and they were occupied while they're doing it. Oftentimes, the bags were waiting for them. The complaints disappeared. This is recorded in an article in the New York Times, and they interviewed an expert in this kind of thing. What's his name? Richard Larson. He's one of the world's leading experts on waiting in lines. And if you can believe that, apparently that's an area of study at some universities. I could have gotten a master's in that, I think. But this is what Richard Larson said. The length of our wait is not as important as what we are doing while we wait. I'll say that again. The length of the wait is not as important as what we are doing while we wait. So that's why I pull out my smartphone when I'm in line and I'm doing Words with Friends or something. So You give us something to do while we wait, and the wait is endurable. So the people in the Houston airport, they had a longer walk, and they were happy. And that was it. Waiting on God is one of the more difficult things we do. And if we are waiting on God for an answer, and we are tapping our toes and looking at our watch going, where's the answer, God, where's the answer? then it's going to seem like a lot longer. But I think God gives us something to do while we wait, and that is to pray. To always pray and not give up. So instead of just waiting at the baggage carousel, tapping our toes, take a prayer walk. Pray. Grab somebody else and keep praying. And that builds relationship with God, and that builds our patience as well. And I think most of us, I know particularly myself, need patience. So we can work on prayer and thanksgiving at that time. Delayed answers are also an invitation to build gratitude. And I believe somebody mentioned that as well. How's our gratitude? What does gratitude do for your attitude? I think gratitude and attitude are really connected, a good attitude, aren't they? In terms of just being thankful for who God is and what He has done for us and what He will do for us and what He's promised us. If you're thankful for those things, you can hang on to those things. That goes a long way in terms of waiting on a delayed answer to prayer. If we got everything that we asked for right away, I think there would be a trouble. There would be trouble. When I was a young lad growing up in our neighborhood, there was a guy named Johnny Brower who got everything he wanted right away. And his parents catered to his every whim. And he yelled at neighbors, older neighbors and everything. How do you think the neighbors felt about Johnny? Yeah, I know. Me too. We didn't like Johnny all that much. He was a spoiled brat, Johnny was. He got everything he wanted exactly when he wanted it. And yelled like he needed it right then too. Here's my point. God doesn't want spoiled brats in the kingdom of God. People who are stomping their feet and demanding this and demanding that. He wants us to have an attitude of gratitude and to say, God has done so much for us already. Look at everything He's done. Look at how He's provided. Look at what He's done. Look at what we have to look forward to in terms of heaven. That is gratitude, and that helps us in terms of the time of waiting while we're waiting on that answer. Finally, delayed answers are an invitation to see the bigger picture. And I know several of you mentioned that as well, to see the bigger picture. See, it's an invitation to recognize there are other things going on other than just our one thing that we want. I mean, there might be other people involved in this answer that we're waiting on, like somebody mentioned, the will of somebody, or God is waiting for these people to do this so this answer can come together like that. That God knows that there's something brewing in terms of the greater impact for the kingdom of God, and He's waiting on that thing. It's the bigger picture. Now, it's like a parents who tell a six-year-old, imagine when you were 6 years old and you had a birthday party coming up on Saturday and you had asked for a certain present and you were waiting for that present. You remember what it was like to wait when you're a six-year-old? You know how hard it was? I mean, you are myopically focused on that gift, that video game, those Legos, that transformer. You really, really wanted that because you're asking about it. You couldn't wait for that thing. Well, the parents got something else to think about. I mean, that's 6 days away. And so, we got to get food together and we got to make sure the invitation list has been done and the people are coming and what they're doing. Games, we have the games together. We know that FedEx is bringing that present to us and we're tracking it and it comes on Thursday or Friday. And, that's the parent. We're thinking about all these things together. The kid is focused only on that one thing, those Legos. I got to get that Lego thing, right? Isn't that what most of us, when we're six-year-old, do? God has the bigger picture in mind. He sees all of these factors, everything that's going on. And we're just oftentimes just focused on our one answer, the one thing we need. God, give me that, give me that, give me that, God. So, well, hang on. It's coming, but there's a bunch of other stuff that has to happen too. There's a bigger picture involved. Dan McConachy learned about the bigger picture the hard way. He was a vice president for governmental affairs at Americans United for Life. He was riding his motorcycle to work one day, went through an intersection, and a vehicle went through that intersection, pushed him into oncoming traffic. 2 weeks later, he woke up in Level 1 trauma center. He was a mess. 6 broken ribs, deflated left lung, broken clavicle, broken shoulder blade, 5 broken vertebrae. Worst of all, he had a spinal cord injury that would leave him a paraplegic. Neurosurgeon told his wife it would be a miracle if he ever walked again. That was 9 years ago, and he's still in a wheelchair. It's a lot of waiting. That's a lot of talking to God about the bigger picture and what's going on. But listen to what Dan says now. What I learned is that this life isn't for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It instead happens when life is tough and we are forced to rely on God through prayer just to make it through the day. I think Dan learned that, to rely on God through prayer just to make it through his day. That's when he is most at work in our lives, molding us into who he designed us to be. Now, listen to what he says next. This is a guy who has been through the ringer on these things. My prayers are different today than they were 9 years ago. Back then, I looked at God like Santa Claus. I asked him to send nice things my way. Now I have one prayer I pray more than any other. Lord, may I be able to say at the end of the day that I was faithful. That I was faithful. Lord, let me be faithful to you. That is faith and gratitude and the bigger picture personified right there. There's somebody who's learned that lesson the hard way. Let me ask you again, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting on God for? What are you praying about? You just haven't seen an answer. It just seems like forever. Maybe you're asking God to work in a spouse. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse, and it just seems like it's forever, and she or he is not coming. Maybe you're asking God to turn your son or daughter from some shiny bauble onto the Lord, and you're concerned for that son or daughter. Maybe you are praying for a grandchild, and you're just asking for a heart work in that grandchild, and you're very concerned about that one. Maybe you need provision. Maybe you need... You would love to see many people come to Jesus. Maybe you're praying for his return, his imminent return, as soon as possible. Maybe you'd like to see a full-blown revival. That has been my prayer for a while. I've read up on revivals in the past. Very fascinating reading when you recognize the things that God has done at different times in history. I believe I came to know Jesus during a time of revival, the Jesus People Revival, late 60s, early 70s. It was amazing the things that went on back there. I went to a state university in Minnesota, and I was a part of an organization. Not, they called it Campus Crusade. Now it's CRU. But I was a part of that, and when I was a freshman, there were 20 people in that campus organization. I was a brand new Christian, and somebody dragged me there. And 20 people. By the time I was a senior and graduating, there were over 200 people in that campus organization. It was the largest organization on that secular campus. That is a move of God. That just doesn't happen naturally. And I had, during that time, I had students come up to me and say, can you tell me about Jesus? Would you tell me about this Christianity stuff? I had a professor who asked me to come to his apartment and explain the gospel to him. That just doesn't happen. I thought that was normal. That was in the context of a revival, of a work of the Holy Spirit. John Wimber said in Southern California, you could go on a beach and sneeze and 10 people would accept Jesus. Happened all the time. A lot of churches grew like crazy during that time. I began to read about moves of God and just fascinating reading, and I began to pray about that. In 1740s, it was the first Great Awakening. Our country was in dire straits. There was a lot of problems, and Jonathan Edwards began to preach, and things happened. But what happened in 1740s, that revival tapered off rather quickly, so that by the time of the American Revolution, things were pretty tough. Jonathan Edwards' grandson, Timothy Dwight, who was, I think, the first president of Yale. Don't quote me on that. It was Yale or Harvard. But Timothy Dwight, this is how he describes what life was like during the time of the Revolution. The profanation of the Sabbath. That means people just didn't give a rip about church. Profaneness of language, drunkenness, gambling, and lewdness were exceedingly increased. And what is less commonly remarked, but is not less mischievous than any of them, a light, vain method of thinking concerning sacred things. A cold, contemptuous indifference toward every moral and religious subject. That described life during the Revolution. Does that not sound like where we're at today? Swearing, drunkenness, gambling, lewdness all over. And people could give a rip about what God thinks. So this continued for a number of years, especially after the hard-fought Revolution. Things fell apart. And began to go downhill, and all the stuff that he talked about was rampant until somebody began to pray. And in the late 1700s, 1795, 1800, things began to change a little bit, and they began to have a move of God, the Second Great Awakening. And the West had been populated quite a bit by that time, and the West at that time was Ohio, and Kentucky and Tennessee. That was the western United States from the colonies, right? And people moved out there just to kind of get away, get their own patch of land and do whatever they wanted to. And so it was unpoliced. It was dangerous. People doing all kinds of things. But people began to pray and hold what they called camp meetings. They were evangelistic meetings called camp meetings. And so out in the wilderness, they did these kind of things. And the Spirit of God did amazing things, blowing through this unruly woods in western United States. There was the Cane Ridge Revival, or the Cane Ridge Camp, in western Kentucky. Estimates were no less than 10,000 and as many as 25,000 people that went to that. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. The largest town in Kentucky at that time had 1,800 people. The largest town, 1,800 people. And they had a camp meeting, and 20,000 or more came to this camp meeting. An eyewitness describes it like this. The roads were crowded with wagons, carriages, horses, and footmen moving very solemnly to camp. So that so many people were there, they divided the camp into separate congregations, and then they began to preach. And God did amazing things. Listen to one description of these camp meetings. The power of God seemed to shake the whole assembly. Toward the close of the sermon, the cries of the distressed all rose almost as loud as the preacher's voice. After the congregation was dismissed, the solemnity increased till the greater part of the multitude seemed engaged in the most solemn manner. That is, they didn't go anywhere. No person seemed to wish to go home. Hunger and sleep seemed to affect nobody. Eternal things were the vast concern. Here, awakening and converting work was found in every part of the multitude. And so, even some things strangely and wonderfully new to me. That was an eyewitness recording these things. Look, people, if they don't care about food, something's really happening. Right? If they don't care about the cookie time and they're staying here praying, something is going on by the Spirit of God. That's what was going on here. They didn't even want to sleep. They wanted God so badly. That can only come by the Spirit of God. And that has happened in our history. In fact, I kind of trace it. I believe there's about 50-year increments between moves of God as I've studied them. And so we got 1740s, early 1800s, 1858, the businessman, a prayer revival. Then we go back to 1904, the Welsh revival, 1906, Azusa Street. And then there's some movements of God in the 1950s. But then the Jesus people in the late 60s and early 70s. After reading about a lot of these things, I began to pray for revival. God, revive us. God, revive us. I wanted so desperately for my children to experience what I experienced. I still do. And so I prayed, God, revive us, revive us. But I got discouraged. I didn't see the answers. And I began to say, the heck with it. I can't pray about revival anymore. It does not happen, and it's too discouraging to read about it and then see it not happen. But I forgot about Luke 18 and the persistent widow. I forgot. But I've been reminded. And you know that it's been almost 50 years since the Jesus People Revival. 50 years. I think we're due. Would you join me in prayer for a powerful move of the Holy Spirit that brings people into church or into a meeting or to someplace and fall on their knees and say they need Jesus? Would you pray with me for that kind of thing? We're due. Let me ask you again, what are you waiting on God for? What are you praying about? Lord, I need this. I want that. Who are you praying for? What dear friend? What relative? What person? What boss? Have you stopped praying? Are you disheartened? You've given up hope. Listen to the words again in Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Have you given up? Have you lost heart? I hope not. God wants you to keep praying. He expects you to keep asking for all the reasons we talked about, building faith and the bigger picture and character and patience and gratitude, all of those things. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get tired of you bugging him. He's got all the capacity in the world to handle every prayer all of us can utter all the time. He wants to see us grow in patience and gratitude and looking at the bigger picture. But let me ask again the last question, verse 8 of chapter 18. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Let me ask you this. Will you be one of those ones who has faith? Will you be one of the ones that says, yes, I want to be one who has faith. I don't want to be faithless right before Jesus comes back. I want to have faith. I want to persist. I want to continue to ask and pray and seek you and trust you, God. until the very day. Notice, though, when everything is lined up from God's perspective, like the parent at that party, eventually the party happens for that six-year-old, right? When God sees everything lining up, the answer comes quickly. I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. I look forward to that. I see the picture again of the book, Can I Just Hide in Bed Till Jesus Comes Back? The subtitle is This Facing Life with Courage, Not Comforters. Let's not hide, people. Let's not hide in bed. Let's not pull up the covers collectively at the problems in the world and go, I just want to shut it out until Jesus comes back. Let's dive into this proactively. Let's pray. Let's do what we can. Let's be praying for four or five people of our acquaintance in our neighborhood or people we work with, relatives, and pray for them. Pray that God would work in their hearts and do something stirring in their hearts so that we are ready, if when a revival comes, that it's all set and the table is set and we're ready to eat. Would you pray with me for those things? Don't be hiding when that trumpet sounds. Don't be have the covers pulled up when the clouds are parting. Back in the Spokane Valley in the early 1970s, there was a family. His son Mark in that family came to know Jesus. And he began to talk to his family about that. His sister, Teresa, came to faith in Jesus. Finally, the mother, Pat, came to faith in Jesus too. The dad was just a nice guy. He said, I don't need Jesus. I'm a nice guy. Why do I need Jesus? And people are really dived off the deep end with this religion thing. Well, Mark and Teresa and Pat began praying for their father. And they asked other people to pray for their dad. And they did. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. Somewhere between 25 and 30 years after Mark first said yes to Jesus, the father said yes himself. While he was dying, he prayed to receive Jesus into his heart and was a changed man in those few days before he died. Can you hang on? Can you hang on and keep praying, keep seeking, keep knocking? Don't give up. Don't lose hope. We should always pray and not give up. This implies some sort of plan, I think. Let me ask you this. What's your plan to keep praying? Do you have a plan? You can join us Thursday mornings, this week at the Ogle House, not here at church, but Thursday mornings at 7:30. I don't pray with your spouse. Set aside a time before bed. Get up early in the morning. Whatever works for you. I don't care where you do it or how you do it. Grab somebody and pray together. Make a plan. Pray. Pray at the dinner table. Pray and ask God to continue His work in our midst and to lead us. Will you obey Jesus in this? Will you obey Jesus? Always praying and not giving up. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this admonition, for this challenge to find faith. Lord, help us to be the ones who are faithful at the end. Help us, when You return, Lord Jesus, that we have faith. Even though not everybody has faith, we want to be some of those who have faith, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to keep praying. Here's Your challenge to us, Lord, that not only to have faith, but to pray and not give up. Lord, would You give us supernatural strength and grace from within to keep praying? We need You, Lord. This is not natural for us. It's not normal. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. We trust that You will, because that's what You want. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, there'll be several of us up front here. If you would like prayer specifically for something, there'll be some of us up front to pray afterwards, okay?